All right, good morning, church. It's so good to see you all. Oh my goodness, if you, maybe I don't know you, if you're kind of newer to the church family here, you are in a good place. Amen, everyone? I mean, man, this church has been such a blessing to me for the last 5 years. And even before that, Rob's kind of been a pastor mentor for me for even a couple years before I came on staff. And it's just an absolute joy to be with you. And we are planting a church in Pismo Beach, which is so cool. And just thank you to the staff, to Pastor Rob, to you as a church family for supporting us. We are going to be in the courtyard afterward. If you want to learn more, we'll be in there. We've got some flyers. You can sign up for our newsletter. It would mean the world. But this morning, we're in the book of 1 John. If you're there, say, I'm there. We are going to read, pray, and dive into it. Does that sound good? Are you ready, church? All right. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. This is God's word, and it says, now by this we know that we know. Look at the person next to you and say, we know that we know. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected or completed in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the sweet fellowship that we get to enjoy as a church family. Lord, I thank you for the gift that Calvary Vista and this church and so many have been to me, Lord. I pray your blessing upon everyone here. And God, we thank you for the ministry of your word. We thank you that your word is living and active, sharper than double-edged sword, able to discern between our thoughts and the intentions of our heart. And Lord, we submit ourselves to you this morning. We ask that you, by the ministry of your spirit, would make your word come alive to us, that you would bring application to our lives, that you'd speak. Father, that those that need encouragement would be encouraged. Those that need assurance would be assured. Those that need comfort would be comforted. Those that need direction and insight into their lives, God, would receive, Lord, from you. Jesus, we invite you here. We ask that you would be the center of our attention during our time together. And in Jesus' name, your people said, amen. We know that we know him. What a statement the Apostle John says here. We know that we know. There's a certainty, there's this assurance of faith that he has that we ourselves can actually know Jesus, that we can know him. Question this morning before we begin, do you ever struggle with doubt whether you really actually know him? Have you ever struggled with doubt in moments like, man, I'm trying to pray. I'm trying to listen to God. I'm trying to follow after him. But where is he? You're in the middle of a difficult moment in life. You're asking, God, where are you in this moment? Do you ever struggle with moments of doubt? Are there moments when God doesn't really seem real to you? What is it that your life with God looks like? Would you define it as vibrant and life-giving, or is it sterile and dry? Are there moments where you doubt whether or not you really know him? Now, for me in my own life, my own story, I've kind of been like a faith-filled person. A lot of energy for many years, all right? And this last year, I have faced doubt unlike ever before. There's been these moments and waves of doubt when we kind of went on this venture back to our home area in the Central Coast, and there's these waves of doubt of like, God, are we hearing from you? Lord, where are you in this moment? God, are you leading us? And then we finally made the decision, okay, we're going to step out. We're going to plant a church with Calvary Chapel in Pismo Beach. And that was met with a lot of opposition when we made that decision. And man, the amount of doubt that began to flood my heart. It was like this roller coaster of great faith of like, yes, God, you're speaking and you're with us, followed by these great moments of doubt. Like, God, where are you? Are you here right now? Are you leading us? Are you with me? And during this time, I called people like Pastor Rob. I called mentors in my life, some on the phone, some I got to sit with in person, just saying like, Lord, help me out in this moment. I'm facing these doubts and discouragement. I don't know how to handle it. I don't know which way to go. I'm wrestling with whether or not I'm hearing God. I needed some mentors. I needed some godly seasoned men that were speaking to me on the phone or sitting down with me and say, hey, Tyler, you know Jesus. You know his voice. Your heart is for him. Keep going. And I needed that in this last year. And in a similar way to those mentors, that's the heart of the Apostle John here in 1 John chapter 2. He's writing to assure believers that they know Jesus. Like a mentor saying, you know him. You're his. He is yours. You know him. That's the posture of the Apostle John. We've already seen through this series that one of the goals of this letter is that our joy might be full. And there's nothing like doubt and discouragement that can rip away at some of the joy in our heart and in our lives with Jesus. This moment when those waves of doubt come don't really seem joyous. And so the Apostle John is writing. He wants our joy to be complete, to be full in Jesus. And so he's writing here with this assurance, this certainty that they can know, that they can know, that they can know, that they can know, that they can know. That they can know Jesus. The sense of assurance. And as we open up and unpack 1 John chapter 2, these few verses this morning, really the Apostle John answers these two questions. Number one, he answers, what does it mean to know God? And he does this just in a singular word, and that word know. We're going to unpack that for a moment, and it's really going to give us the groundwork for understanding the second question that he answers, which is, how can we determine whether we really know him? We can know that we can know, that we can know that we can know. That we can know him. Let's first look at this first question. What does it mean to know God? Today, officially, TikTok is banned in America. Great stuff. Awesome. Sorry if you're making a lot of money from TikTok. Bummer for you. Seriously, though, it is a bummer for some of those people. But TikTok, there's a lot of TikTok prophets and preachers and a lot of people on social media in this cultural moment that we live in that say that they know God. But if you pay attention to some of these different voices, there's different versions of God. There's different versions of Jesus. There's all these different ways. And some people say that you can know God by a certain experience. You go to this church, you have this experience, then you can know God. Or maybe if you go to this school, or if you read this book, or this situation, or read here, maybe intellectually you can know God this way. And so there's all these different perspectives of how can we actually know God. And this is what John is saying here. He's answering this question, how can we know him? He's defining for us what it means to know Jesus. And he's introducing this word here, know, which you may know what it is. In the Greek, it's gnosko. It's talking about an experiential knowledge, a personal knowledge, a relational knowledge, an intimate knowledge of knowing Jesus. One pastor, scholar, theologian said it this way, to know God is to participate in the very life and love that the Father has for the Son by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay, little wordy, let's unpack that. Key word, participate. To know God is to participate in a relationship. As you're getting to know a loved one or a spouse, there's this participation, there's a conversation. You're going out to a meal, you're at a party, you're on a date, you're getting to know someone. You're participating in this relational union, and this is the idea of knowing Jesus and knowing God. It's this participation in which the story of Scripture is this incredible, scandalous reality that we don't have to intellectually work our way up to knowing God or to behave in a certain way to knowing God. But the gospel story is that God himself worked his way down to us, that God put on human skin, that he came as a man that we might know him. And this makes sense for the Apostle John because the Apostle John literally knew the physical Jesus. Like he walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. We saw this in the beginning in 1 John chapter 1. He talked and he heard and he touched Jesus. He was the apostle who put his head on Jesus' chest. Like he really knew Jesus in that way. But that idea of relational, personal, intimate knowledge of God that the Apostle John knows, he's saying that we can actually know God that way. that we do know God that way. And that's the incredible reality of the gospel story, is that God came down to know us, to know what it means to be human, that we might know him. Then he died, was buried, resurrected. And he says to his disciples, he says, it's actually to your benefit that I go away, because when I go away, then the Spirit will come. And so Jesus ascends, and then he sends his Spirit to dwell within us, that we might know Jesus relationally, personally, intimately, and in one sense, experientially. How many of you know him in this way? You're reading your Bible, and it's like, man, there's this lightness. There's this voice. You can sense God's presence and his comfort. You come to church, and scriptures say that he inhabits the praises of his people, and there's moments where you just know he's with you. He's there. You can look back at your life and that moment that you heard the gospel message, and man, something happened in your heart, and you sense like, man, there's something supernatural here, and it's God entering into our lives that we might know him personally and relationally. Now, for those that know what I'm talking about, knowing God in this way, there's moments where, I mean, it looks different, right? Well, it's just like there are dry seasons where you don't sense his presence. You don't have that awareness as strong. There's other moments where it is strong. But the reality is that Jesus is still alive, amen? And that we can still know him personally and relationally and intimately. And this is how the Bible describes knowing God. It's that we know him in this personal, intimate way, and that he knows us. But this is in contrast to some things that we have floating around in our world right now. Because this type of relational, personal, intimate knowledge of God is different than an intellectual knowledge of God. So there's many that you can come to church. You can grow up going to catechism or confirmation or children's ministry, whatever your background and heritage. And you can recite a statement beliefs. And we can recite a creed. And we can intellectually say that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came, that he's, you know, you can say who he is. He's fully God, fully man. We say all the right things, this intellectual knowledge of him. Come to church, come to midweek, go to the prayer and fasting, go to everything, but actually not know him. Because the intellectual knowledge of God hasn't traveled from the head to the heart. I mean, this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. It'll be on the screen. He says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. I mean, this is kind of frightening at first. You're like, oh my goodness, I've been serving. I've been calling on the name of the Lord. Like, I really don't want that to happen to me on judgment day, right? We want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And we come across verses like this, and it can corrode away in moments of the assurance of our faith. And so the Apostle John is writing that we'd be comforted, that we would know that we know. But the point that we're making here is that there's a difference between intellectually knowing, saying the right things, doing the right things, and actually knowing God personally and intimately. Whoever these group of people here that Jesus is referencing in Matthew 7, they knew the right things to say, they knew the right things to do, yet Jesus says, I never knew you. Because there's a difference between knowing God intellectually and knowing God relationally, personally, intimately. There's also a difference between knowing God in this way, the Bible, the biblical way, personal, relational, intimate, than the subjective way of knowing God. What do I mean by that? Well, we're living in this moment in time where there's a lot of different versions of Jesus. It's subjective. People go and they have an experience in a certain place and they say, oh, I know God because they had this certain experience. Or maybe they have this idea of Jesus, but then we've got all these different versions of Jesus. And so you've got mystic Jesus, and you've got hippie Jesus, and you've got patriot Jesus, and you've got gay pride flag Jesus. Like, there's all these different versions of Jesus. People say, I know Jesus. I know him. But they had this specific view of Jesus, which might have tad bits of the biblical Jesus, but then it's been blended in and mixed in a blender with these other different values and thoughts and ideas. And that's the Jesus that they worship. And actually looks a lot more like them than the Jesus of the Bible. And so this is what I mean when I say subjective knowledge. Knowledge based on my own experience and my own idea and my own will when it comes to God and who Jesus is. And really, this is nothing new. In John's time, the group of people who lived in this way were the Gnostics. And the Gnostics were a group of people who didn't believe that Jesus had a material body, a physical body, but that he was only spirit. And because Jesus didn't have a body, it meant that they could do whatever they wanted with their bodies. And so they lived in debauchery, and they claimed that they knew Jesus. Not much has changed, right? So many people who claim that they know Jesus, but they're living completely inconsistent lives from the Jesus in the Bible. And there's extreme examples. There's a whole different spectrum of this. Like there's churches and denominations where they're ordaining transgender pastors that are actively transgender or in a homosexual marriage, or that's marriage that's not ordained by God. And they're claiming that they know Jesus. But then equally, there's people that come, and we know some of these people that they've come and they claim, you think they're walking with Jesus, and you find out that they've been living this whole different hypocritical life. Maybe we've lived in those moments at times. And when we're claiming to know Jesus, it's not in this personal, intimate, relational way. It's in a subjective way or in an intellectual way. And this is not the way in which the scriptures talk about knowing God. To know Jesus is to know him personally, relationally. It's him entering into the depths of our lives by his spirit, that he is shining his light down on us. See, the doctrine of Revelation, real quick, different than the book of Revelation. You have the book of Revelation. The doctrine of Revelation is the doctrine, it's the teaching that God is the one who reveals himself to us. He's the one who determines who he is. We don't determine who God is. We don't get to make a God in our own image and blend him up in different ways and values and then say this is who Jesus is. And the doctrine of Revelation is that God has showed us who he is. And what John is communicating in 1 John is that Jesus manifested the Father. That he came and he showed us who he is. That God is light. And light, as Pastor Rob said last week, reveals revelation. So Jesus is revealing who God is, full of grace and truth. And as he sheds his light in our heart, as he reveals himself to us, the ministry of his word and the person of Jesus and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, then we come to know him personally, relationally, and intimately. Amen? This is good news. This is how we know Jesus. And this is what he means when he says that we can know him. Or what does it mean to know God? This is what he's talking about. But then how can we determine whether we really know him? In those moments where doubt comes in. Or the awkward thing is that some who are living that subjective lifestyle and version of God, they claim that they know Jesus. Or there's that person that just knows Jesus intellectually but not living according to the ways and principles or commandments of Jesus. They're claiming that they know Jesus. So how can we really actually know that we know him and that others know him? How can we have that sense of assurance for ourselves that we actually personally know him? And then how can we also determine whether someone else knows him? Well, the Apostle John doesn't leave us to wonder. He gives us two things here in 1 John chapter 2 that we can determine whether we actually know God personally, relationally, intimately. Number one is devotion to his commandments. And number two is reflection of his character. But let's talk about that first one, devotion to his commandments. Read with me again in verse 3. It says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep or obey his commandments. He who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected or made complete in him. By this we know that we are in him. So a test, an evidence that we actually know that we know Jesus, is that there is going to be a bridge between what we say we believe and how we actually behave. So if we believe that Jesus has forgiven us and we are called to forgive, then we're going to behave by forgiving people. If we know that Jesus saved us from our sin to be set free from sin, then we are going to live in such a way that we are set free from sin. If Jesus says that we are called to love and we believe this, then we are going to try to live in a way in which we behave in a way in which we are loving people. I mean, pretty simple, right? Saying, this is how we know. So you keep his commandments. But the problem with this is that it's easy to fake, right? It can be easy to go through the motions, to say the right things, to try to do the right things, like that group of people from Matthew chapter 7, where it seems that it's only external obedience. Where you're doing all the right things on the inside, but our hearts are far from him. In fact, that's the language that Jesus used for the group of people that were known as the Pharisees. Remember the Pharisees? The Pharisees were people that were trying to uphold the commandments, the old commandments of God, and they're trying to do it, but they weren't living in a way that was consistent with what the scriptures actually taught. This is what Jesus says to the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You appear to be people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." So the idea to keep his commandments isn't just external obedience, but it's this wholehearted from external and internal where there is this obedience on the outside and on the inside. Where there's this desire to keep his commandments and a delight to keep his commandments, and then we're externally living it out in our lives. Jesus says this in John chapter 15, verse 10, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." As Jesus is talking about keeping his commandments, it's not just obedience on the outside, but it's obedience that comes from the heart that's marked by love. Okay, pause here. Let's get practical. We've all done something begrudgingly. Amen? Whether it's your wife telling you you got to take out the trash, or your kids for the 10 billionth time in about an hour asking you for a snack, or, "Daddy, I need this." It's like, okay, all right, I know I got to do this, right? There's moments where we come across the commandments of Jesus and it's like, okay, I know this is the right thing to do. And it's not really birthed out of love. It's birthed out of knowing the right thing. And there's a time and place in that, but that's not the idea that the Apostle John is saying when he's saying keeping his commandments. The idea is that the commandments of God are not a burden, but a blessing. Do you remember that in moments? Maybe you grew up and for me, it was like my grandma telling me all the right things I was supposed to do as a young kid. I mean, God bless my grandma. She led me to the Lord. She's vital in kind of my salvation experience and hearing the gospel. But every single thing she told me not to do, I ended up doing in high school. And all the commandments that it was coming from her, but they were scriptural, they were a burden to me. They were stressing me out. I thought God was going to strike me down with lightning. But there's moments where God's commandments are a burden like that. It's like, hold on, what if I don't live up to this? What if I don't fulfill this? Like, what's God going to do? And in those moments where it's difficult in that way, there's not a sense of delight to keep his commandments. There's a question to ask. Hey, do you actually know God personally, deeply, relationally, intimately? When the commandments of God were a burden for me, at least, it was because I did not know the depths of God's grace and God's love. That regardless of my obedience, he still loved me. That there was nothing that could separate me from the love of God. I did not fully understand that. But once I did, once I knew the gospel, once I knew God in that personal, intimate, relational way, then the commandments of God went from a burden to a blessing. See, it's worth noting that obedience, as John is writing about it here, is not a requirement of knowing God, but the result of knowing God. Living, keeping his commandments, it's not a requirement. I have to do these things and then I'll know God. It's that no, God has shed his light and his love into my heart. I know him. Therefore, I want to live for him. Psalm 119 is this ode to the commandments and precepts of God. It says this, here's a couple verses from it. It's the longest psalm in the Bible, longest chapter in the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 33 to 35 says this, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in them." See, when we truly know Jesus, when we know the depths of his love for us, the height, the width, the length, the depths of his love, then the commandments of God become a delight because they give us direction and wisdom, invite us in into this relationship with him. So the commandments go from a burden to a blessing. But once again, we live in this cultural moment where people want Christ without his commandments. They want Savior, but not Lord. They want Jesus to rescue them, but they don't want to honor and submit themselves to him. But the way that we really know him is when Jesus enters into our life. He enters into our life as Savior, but also as King. But a good King, and a gracious King, and a merciful King, and a compassionate King, and a just King, and his commandments become a delight to us. So we know that we know him. So we're keeping his commandments in this way. One author puts it this way, that the ethic of the kingdom is a call to single-minded devotion to God, where the heart's treasure aligns with the values of heaven rather than the fleeting pursuits of this world. In other words, the devotion to God and his commandments in his ways is preeminent over everything else. Question this morning, what are you devoted to? What is the single-minded thing that orients all of your life? Is it the commandments of God? Is it Jesus? Or is it our own will with a little bit of Jesus sprinkled in? To really know him relationally, personally, intimately is to allow him then to be the single-minded, to be the center of our life, to orient everything upon him. And when we do, our joy is full. There's a delight in keeping his commandments. Amen? Now we can say this confidently then that we know him. And it's not out of pride or arrogance or in a pharisaical attitude of, look at me, I keep the commandments of God. No, we can only do this because it's a fulfillment of prophecy. Ezekiel chapter 36 says this, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." How can we keep the commandments of God in this way? How are the commandments of God a delight in us? Because upon Jesus entering into our heart and revealing himself to us, he gave us a new heart. He gave us a new spirit that then enables us and empowers us to live for his glory. And so we can then say confidently, yes, I know God, not out of pride or arrogance, but out of confident humility that I was one way, but now I'm this way. I was cranky, and now I'm a joyful person. I was hateful, but now I'm loving. I was wrapped up in sin and enslaved to addiction, but now I've been set free. And I'm able to keep his commandment. It's not anything I did, but because the love of God and Jesus revealed himself and shined his light into my heart, and he gave me a new heart and a new spirit that now I can live and honor him. This is what it means to know him. He's doing most of the work in the first place, but we are called to participate with him, right? To live it out. And so this is how we know that we know him. If you have a delight to keep God's commandments, that delight comes from him. It's not saying that you're perfect at it. It's not saying that we don't mess up at it. But if there's that desire to want to honor and live the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, we come across it, man, he has placed that desire in our hearts in the first place. So how can we know, how can we determine whether we know him or someone else knows him? We're devoted to his commandments. There's this bridge between what we say we believe and how we behave. If we say that we're walking in the light, if we're saying that I know him, but we don't keep his commandments, we're a liar. That's not true. We don't know the depths of his love and his goodness and his grace and his mercy for us. So this is number one. How else do we determine whether we really know God in a personal, intimate, relational way? It's whether we're reflecting his character. Read with me verse 6. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Okay, there's imitation here. There's reflection. Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you heard from the beginning. Okay, what are commandments he's talking about? Seems probably the great Shema goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, the commandment to love God and love other people. Verse 8, again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Well, how is this new commandment new? This new commandment is new because Jesus has now embodied and lived out this new commandment and shown us what it means to love God and love other people. The true light, Jesus, is shining. To love other people, man, Jesus takes it to another extreme. He's loving his enemies. At the moment where he's eating and he's dining with his disciples, he tells Judas, who's his betrayer, friend, do what you came to do. In a moment of betrayal, in a moment where his back is literally being stabbed by a friend, he's calling him friend. So this is how it's a new commandment. It's new in the sense that Jesus, the light, is shining and showing and embodying how we live this out. And then he says this, verse 9. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light. There's no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded him. Okay, notice it's someone claiming that they know him, but man, they're hateful, they're bitter, they're resentful, they're cranky. They're hating their brother. The late Tim Keller called this the relational test. It's one thing to have my little quiet time with Jesus and be devoted to him and everything's good in the world, but then you come across people. You know what I mean? Whether it's someone you work with, whether it's a family member, whether at moments it's a spouse or a child or an in-law, the list goes on. And certain people rub us the wrong way. I don't think I'm the only one. And it's what Keller calls a relational test of whether we really know Jesus. Because we're called to walk in the light and to reflect his character to even our enemies. Now, this context is the brother, meaning the church. That's the context he's talking about here. You say that you walk in the light, but you hate your brother. Darkness is in you. Don't you know what you're talking about? It's talking about the love and the fellowship in here in this room. But man, that's when things get testy, right? You're doing life with certain people and resentment can come in and bitterness can come in. And when it's not dealt with, it is the soil for hate. You can't stand the person. This is a true test because that we know Jesus is to know that God demonstrated his own love toward us while we were yet sinners. That for us, every single day, his mercies are new every morning. For us, we have sinned against God and our brother. We've sinned against other people and God has extended forgiveness to us. So who am I to withhold it from other people? We're called then to reflect his character. And this is always the plan of God. In the beginning, God created male and female in his image, in his likeness, to reflect his rule and reign to the ends of the earth. But we know what happened, right? Sin entered into the picture. And we who were designed to image God, it's like a mirror. We were designed to be a mirror to reflect him. But now because of sin and resentment and bitterness and pride and lust and all these different things, now that mirror is cracked and fragmented. And when people look into our lives, the question is, what do they see? In fact, here's a question for you. We did a little social test and had the Calvary Vista media team, shout out to Mark and Jacille, have a camera and follow you around for 24 hours. Super creepy. Our phones may or may not be doing it. I don't know. What would they see? What would they see? What are we reflecting as a people? We're called to reflect Jesus. It's been said, what we become what we behold. We reflect who we're looking at. When we behold Jesus, we are going to begin to reflect him. But the problem is we live in this moment where there's all these different voices, there's all these different influences, there's all these different things that are pulling at our heartstrings and grabbing our attention, and we begin to reflect them instead of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And a true test of whether we're knowing him relationally and deeply and personally in a continual relationship with him is that we're going to begin to reflect his character relating to the people around us. Now, if you're a little creeped out by the 24-hour camera crew falling around and you're kind of embarrassed, you're in good company. Because this is hard stuff. And the reality is, and we've been marred by sin, this is no new problem that it's difficult to live out his love and light in relationships around us. This is no new thing. In fact, in the 4th century, Augustine said this. He said, "The image of God which man bears is not destroyed, but disfigured by sin." So we're made in God's image, like that mirror, to reflect him. It hasn't been totally destroyed, but it's been disfigured. It's been cracked. But through Christ, this image is restored so that man may once again reflect the glory and righteousness of God. He's restoring and redeeming that we might become more like Jesus. It's not that we're going to be perfect. It's not that we're going to be spotless. It's not that we're going to be empty of resentment and bitterness and hatred and all these different things. But it's that God is restoring us and redeeming us, that we are reflecting him, that we're looking more like him, that there's a love for the people around us, the love for the people in the community that we're doing life with in the church. We have a love for the people that have hurt us. Reflecting his character. The idea is that to reflect his character, we know that we know him, is that this year I look a little bit more like Jesus than I did last year. Man, I used to be this way, but God entered in and he began to redeem and to restore, and now I look a little bit more like him. And this is a process, and it includes allowing, participating, and allowing Jesus to shine his light in those crevices of our heart, that there's still some darkness, there's still some sin, there's still some bitterness or envy or resentment or hatred. Man, God's dealing with that. How do we deal with it? I love how the late pastor Eugene Peterson put it this way. He said, "When hate is turned inward, it becomes bitterness. When turned outward, it becomes violence. But when turned upward, when given to God, it becomes the raw material for transformation." Isn't that good news? That to know Jesus is to be transformed by him. True revelation, true knowledge of knowing him relationally, personally, and intimately means that he's going to begin to redeem and restore the broken pieces in our lives. Question, how do you view yourself this morning? How do you view yourself? Do you look in the mirror and you don't like what you see back? Is there a sense of, man, you look at your life and there's a sense of shame because of this relationship? Maybe it's your kids, maybe it's your parents, maybe it's some family members, maybe it's some friends you did life with. You're looking back and there's some broken relationships. There's a sense of shame that can come with that. There's a sense of darkness. There's all these different emotions. And the relational test here is that we know Jesus is that in all of those moments, all of that pain we can bring to him. And we can allow him to shed his light, and he fills us with the love of God, that then we can be healed of those areas in our lives, that we can love other people, that we can reflect his character and nature. This is the true test. How do we love people when it's hard to love them? But even this is God's love poured into us that we then can love other people. It's a sacrificial type of love. Let's close in this way, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul the Apostle says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I'll imitate him. How do we imitate him? It's just by knowing him. It's by being close to him. You know, as a mirror, the closer it gets to the object, the clearer the image is going to be, right? Right? You guys with me? Like, the closer we get, the clearer the image it's going to be. We're looking at the mirror in the bedroom, we're like, oh. We get closer, we're like, oh. The image gets clear. But as we are called to reflect him, the closer that we get to Jesus, man, we're going to imitate him. This is how we know him. And that we can know him. Are you struggling with doubt this morning? Are you struggling with some discouragement? Allow the great mentor, the Apostle John, to encourage you. You know him. And if you don't know him, he's inviting you to know him. He wants you to go from intellectual knowledge to personal knowledge. He wants the knowledge of Jesus to go from your head to your heart. By the Spirit, he'll do that. If you just say, that's me, I want to know you in that way, Jesus, he'll answer that prayer. And if you have this subjective view, you're trying to do your own version of Jesus, man, the invitation for that one this morning is, no, come and know the real Jesus. He's way better than the Jesus we can ever think or fathom. He's way more loving, way more gracious, way more merciful, way more just than we could even think, ask, or imagine. He invites you to know him personally, intimately, relationally this morning. And when we do, we're going to reflect him. His commandments are going to become a delight to us. And then we can have that assurance. We're his and he is ours. Amen?